You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Good morning. My name is Chad. I'm the missions and outreach pastor here at Koinonia. In just a second, they'll bring a bright light above my head so I look beautiful. Thank you. And we are in a series called The Unseen. And I've named it Unseen because we're talking about a couple things: the unseen place, the unseen people, and then the unseen kingdom. And if you're here last week, you know, we'll go a little bit more into that. But we actually right now have some guests for you guys. There's going to be some familiar faces that pop up here on the screen here. This is not a recording. They're actually live. So hello, Jeff and Courtney.
Hey, guys.
Hey, there it is. It's good to see you guys. Long time no see. What has been, about an hour? Yeah. And so this is Pastor Jeff and Courtney. For those that don't know them, they were actually on our staff for about 12 years. And so Jeff was a previous missions pastor here at Koinonia. So thank you, Jeff, for leaving. I have a job. And they have been on the mission field in Mozambique. And for those of you who don't know where that's at, it's up on the continent of Africa. And they've been on the mission field for 5 years now. And they have a multifaceted ministry there in Mozambique. And Jeff and Courtney together, they lead a discipleship program that through soccer in Mozambique. They actually disciple young men through that. Jeff teaches at a local seminary who teaches essentially good theologians to help them be better pastors. And then Courtney was helping for quite some time. She has a heart for those living with disabilities, and she was helping out with a long time with that, but has stepped back right now as her kids go through online schooling. And then, of course, she teaches at the school on campus, which is called CAM, and she teaches Bible class for 11th graders. And so, Jeff and Courtney, did I get all the things?
I think so.
Okay, good.
You got all the things. Good job.
Yeah, good. Thank you. And so the question I have to ask you guys, of course, is like, how are you guys doing? I know you guys were here in July. We got Korean food together. It was awesome. I'm sure you're missing that. And so you guys been back in Mozambique. Uh-oh, I shouldn't have told Courtney that. Dude, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have told her that. I got you caught up right now, huh?
I'm in trouble now, Chad. Yeah. Thanks.
Man.
Yeah. Next time, Courtney. Next time. So tell us how you're doing.
Yeah, we're doing well. We've been back, 2.5 months from our time in the States. It's our second trip to the States since 5 years ago. We came to Mozambique, and it's always a transition back to resettling to life here. Big transition, and part of our transition is, the kids being in school online, and that's a change for us, and it's a change for Courtney to be more present here as they adjust to that new school system that they're doing. We're excited about that. We think it's a good thing, but it's a transition for the kids and for Courtney as well. We're also, I'm in transition. I accepted a role as the team leader of OMS Mozambique. We are with an organization called OMS, One Mission Society. And so I am our team leader for our ministries here and the missionaries that are serving here. We have a multinational team of missionaries, people from Brazil and Northern Ireland, the States. And so I am now in a new role, but I'm still focused primarily at our seminary program. But it's been a season of transition, but it's good. We're in a good spot.
Yeah. They must be really desperate to have somebody if they put you in charge.
That's absolutely. Just kidding.
Courtney, I know that you guys, Jeff mentioned some transitions. I know you guys have a transition coming up here with someone moving in with you guys. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, so actually this Wednesday, we have the opportunity to host a student. She's been a student at CAM. I met her when she was in 7th or 8th grade. And she's been in Uganda for the past year, unable to get back to Mozambique. So she's worked that out, and she will be living with us starting Wednesday to finish her senior year. So she'll be living with us until June-ish of next year. So yeah, so that's just one of the things that I feel like God has really done in my transition to being at home more with the kids, and just an opportunity to be a little bit more intentional and have time with the kids. I feel like he's also just bringing things into my home, you know, for me to still have other opportunities to serve, just with Yvonne coming and moving in. I think that's one of them. And then because of COVID, some discipleship materials were created to do digitally. And so I'll be doing some of that digitally through messaging and WhatsApp. Yeah, just for me, it's been a little bit of a tough season transitioning to being back at home more. But I really feel like God is showing me that this is the season that I'm in and supposed to be in for right now.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing that. And I just wanted to mention, you know, as we're talking, if you guys don't follow the Actons and their newsletters, you can go on our website and click to follow them. But they have amazing stories of what's happening. One of the stories that come to my mind is a young kid named Filton, and how he just, his whole countenance changed just by being in their discipleship program and on the soccer team. And there's also a couple stories about the seminary and the pastors that are going through that. And so, Jeff, could you give us kind of a little bit of insight of what you're facing when it comes to the seminary? Give us kind of a background of some of the things the pastors are coming from.
Yeah, you know, we live in Maputo, which is the capital city of Mozambique. It's a city of about 3 million, and our seminary is located in the central part of the city, a great place to be that's accessible. And so we get pastors and church leaders, students from all kinds of different church backgrounds. You know, the church here in Mozambique is exploding. There's churches that are growing and new churches that are starting, but there's just a real lack of trained leaders and people who are equipped to lead those churches. Here in Mozambique, it's pretty common to maybe go to church on Sunday, but then maybe Monday or Tuesday you'll go to the witch doctor because you're concerned about something. You might still pray to your ancestors. And so we just want to provide a solid theological foundation for these pastors to lead in this context, as well as practical ministry, you know, how to preach and how to lead and those kind of things. We just really want to develop godly servant leaders for the Mozambican church. That is our goal. Yeah. So we have a 4-year program, and then this next year we're planning to launch a 1-year program, a 1-year training program as well for pastors and church leaders.
Awesome. And, you know, Jeff is talking about the seminary, and I told you guys in Christmas, we do a Christmas campaign every year where we reach out to a local ministry and also a global. And so Jeff is actually going to be the global part of our missions giving this year. Our Christmas giving. So I just kind of want to let you guys know a little bit ahead of time. And so, Jeff, could you give us like a quick snapshot of what that means? So like financially, how far our money goes with someone who is in the seminary and the surrounding costs for that?
Yeah, I mean, as you know, Mozambique is one of the poorest countries in the world. We're in the bottom 10 for poorest countries. And just there's a lack of infrastructure and development that impacts the church and our students and their ability to, you know, pay really to cover the expenses. As poor as Mozambique is, there are many things that are expensive here at the same time. And so our seminary building, we rent part of it to offer, you know, that helps us with our expenses. We have tuition from the students, but we also need external support to really make everything work. And so just to give you an idea, for about $600 a month, you could provide a salary for a Mozambican professor to teach at the seminary. For about $60 a month, you could provide tuition for a student, a pastor, or a church leader. And then we also are at a point of pursuing accreditation for a program. And to do that, we need to expand our library. And so you could even think of like $30, we'll buy a book for the library as we seek to develop that to give more resources for our students so that they can be fully formed. Not only to do the things that God is calling them to do, but to be the people God is calling them to be.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that with us. And just keep that in your mind going into December, because these are the faces you can connect that with. And last but not least, Courtney, thank you for making sure that Jeff looked presentable this morning. I know earlier when I tested this out, he was full grunge with the hat and the dirty shirt, so I appreciate it.
It keeps me clean.
He did ask if he could wear the hat.
I know. No. Yeah, he should know better. 12 years. Come on, Jeff. So with that said, guys, would you mind just extending your hands toward the Actons? It talks about in Scripture, especially in the epistles that Paul wrote, is that we are to honor people like this. We are to hold them up in prayer. It's not easy to be on the missionary field. It's not easy to rip your entire world that you're familiar with and go into a foreign place so that the gospel and God's kingdom could be advanced. And so these types of people are the people we want to give great honor to. And just want to say we love you guys. We're praying for you, and we're going to pray for you right now. And so, Jesus, we thank you so much for the Acton family. God, I know that the enemy, his job is to steal, to bring deceit. He has schemes. And Father, we pray right now that you would bind up the strong men, bind up the one who tries to steal all of the resources, God, that you're giving the Actons. God, we pray for open heavens over their family, open heavens over their ministry, open heavens over their marriage. God, that you would provide every resource that they need, God, from finances, God, to emotional support, Father, to just those surrounding them, God, to have that social support. And so, God, I pray right now that there would be an openness over them, God, that have every resource, even in those times, God, where it feels like there's not enough. Would you take that, God, and multiply the things that you have put in front of them, God? We pray that you would bless them, that you would bless every place that they walk, from the seminary, God, to the discipleship program, God, to the helping those with disabilities, Father, to homeschooling and all the things that are included with that. Father, give them everything that they need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. See you guys. Love you.
Love you guys. Thank you guys.
We love you.
Miss guys and love lots.
Everyone's saying bye, by the way.
Bye.
Okay. Man. Okay. Miss those people. With that said, we are continuing our series today. And if you were here last week, it was a kickoff of Missions Month, and we're talking about the unseen. And our passage that we're going through for these next 3 weeks is 2 Corinthians 4, and Paul is addressing the church, and he tells them that not to invest so much in the seen things that are transient, that are loose, that will be passing away, but to invest in the unseen, which is eternal. And last week I spoke about the unseen place. And the whole idea about that is to spend time with God. It's in our time that we spend with God that he actually gives us eyes to see things that are unseen. And it's important because that's where all of our faith empowerment comes from, is being in the presence of God. Today we're going to continue, and I have an honor to talk about. We have another missionary in the house named Jana Motes. Jana, would you guys give her a round of applause as she comes on up? Jana is from Loom International, which is an organization that goes and resources Christians around the world to stand up for those who are vulnerable, specifically vulnerable children. And so they travel, at the moment they're in East Africa, mostly in Tanzania. And they go in and they just ask, how can we serve you? How can we resource you guys and help just a little bit of get you guys to essentially pour back into your communities and what they're already doing. And so amazing thing. And Jana is, she's from Hanford, kinda, huh? You weren't born here, but you're around here. And so I'm just so privileged. We're going to have a little conversation around here surrounding what Loom does and the things that the fruit of what happened with Loom. I almost said fruit of the loom. Wow. Man, what a slogan. I'll give you that one for free, Jana. But with that said, welcome, Jana. It's good to see you again for the second service and all the times I've seen you in between. Just I want to introduce Jana a little bit. Jana and her husband actually started to come to Koinonia in the, I almost said 1700s, that's not true. The end of 1970s, the 70s, right? And so some of you might be familiar, if you've hang around Hanford long enough, her and her husband started a coffee shop called Wired Angels, which is over there. Oh, look, we got some coffee fiends in the house. After her husband's passing in 1997, Jana went to YWAM because she knew that God wasn't done with her. And in the midst of that, she started asking some questions. And so that's just a little bit about Jana. She's been around. She's a part of the house. And she has an amazing story of all this. And she's going to take us through a progression here of what God kind of revealed to her and how she is now on the mission field. So, Jana, take us away.
Thank you. It's interesting to me. When I'm introduced and started Loom, you know, I never meant to start Loom. It was really something that God just did in my heart, and now it is what it is. So it is very exciting to see you here, people I know and people I have no idea who you are, or maybe people I know but I don't recognize you anymore. So please introduce yourself if I should know you.
So as
Chad said, after my husband died, I went to YWAM base, and interesting to me, I ended up being in a course about children at risk, and it was more of a just like, I'm kind of interested in that, can I sit in on the course? But on the very first day of the course, I was like, this is what I'm called to. This is what I'm supposed to do with the rest of my life, because I was lost until that moment. What am I going to do now that my children don't need me at home, I'm not a wife anymore, what do I do with my life? And so one of the very first verses that was so critical to me was actually the whole chapter of Psalm 10. And it starts out like this: Why, O God, do you stand so far off in times of trouble? And this is a big question for me, because I'm hearing the statistics, recently the statistic is still true, 5.3 million children die every day of preventable causes. Wow. Preventable. The other statistics I heard, that 60% of ministries to children at risk fail within 2 years. That means good people out there trying to do the right thing, and 60% of those ministries fail. And I later asked, and it was things like finances and that they were alone, and there were other reasons. But those are the statistics I was hearing. So I'm asking God, why, O Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourselves in time of trouble? Now, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you want to know the answer to that question.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to know the answer to that question. So I pursued it. So the rest of Psalm 10 says, but you, God, see trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and you take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you, and you are a helper of the fatherless. And the psalmist says, break the arm of the wicked man, call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would otherwise not be found out. So he's saying, God, I want you to point to the guy that's causing this trouble in your communities, and let's do something about it. So as the psalm progresses, so it's an observer. He's watching his community, and he's seeing what the problems are, and he's seeing that children, the poor, the vulnerable in his community are getting taken into schemes, and they're getting killed, and they're getting hurt. And so he's wondering why. But when he gets down to about verse 14, this is when he says, but you, God, do see trouble and grief. And as we go through the morning, I have slides, and I want you to notice the action words in these slides, in these verses, that God sees trouble and grief. He's not standing far off. He considers their grief. He takes it in hand. And then you keep going down, and it says, you, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. He knows what the poor and the needy, what the vulnerable child needs. He encourages them. He listens to their cry, and he defends the fatherless and oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Well, there's a big answer for me. Who's causing the problem?
We are.
And for me, it was just like, oh, I see. This is a big deal. And it's a big deal for me, too, at that point, because I'm a Christian. I was raised in church. I went to Glad Tidings Church from the time I was born. It was there. I was there. And I'd never heard anyone talk about the poor and the needy and God's desire, God's value of them. So this was a real revelation at 46 years old. You would have think I would have caught on or read my Bible and seen it much sooner, yeah. But I did not. So at this point, I'm still trying to hear from God. I'm trying to learn, what is he saying? How did I miss this all my life? So I start going through just scripture after scripture after scripture. I'm going to give you just a little handful here today. But I want you to know there's a lot more, and to really search out those scriptures to see how God feels about the poor and the needy, the smallest, the weakest, the most vulnerable in our communities. So Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do right. And that's such a key piece. This is still a very foundational piece of Loom in that we don't always know how to do things. So learning to do right is really important. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. That's what he means by learn to do right. Isn't that amazing? If you'd ask us to give us all a quiz, that's not the answers we would have given you what learn to do right means. And just before that, verse 16 ends, stop doing wrong, and then 17 says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. This is a group of Maasai children, and they are part of a little the youth group in Maasai land in Ingikaret. Psalm 72, 12 to 14 says, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He'll take pity on the weak and the needy, weak and needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from the oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. All over the world, all of humanity, precious is their blood in his sight, but he has a special affinity for the poor and the needy and for the vulnerable. This group right here that's sitting here are all little girls at a school in Ingikaret. It's Maasai land in Tanzania. And they're eating their lunch. And the school was provided for them, actually all of the community. There's about 250 or so children there, that because it keeps them from being married, the Maasai marry their little girls out really young, but if they're in school, the government will help protect them in their schooling. So that's part of the strategy behind having the school for them, as well as education. Psalm 146:9 says, the Lord watches over the immigrant and the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. This is really good news for us. What I want you to make sure you get is we often do an exercise where we make a column. We take all these verses. I've got several pages of them. Column, what does God say he'll do, and what does he tell us to do? So if you compare those things, if we go through these verses and you say, what does God say he will do, and then what does he tell us to do, you'll find in one place or another they're matching. What God says he'll do is also what we're supposed to be doing in our own communities. Luke 4:18. This is actually a church service is happening there. You can see the guy, you can't see his face, but in the plaid shirt there. His name is Bariki. He is a Maasai, and he's the pastor of this church. And it says, and it's preaching, the Spirit of God is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So this is Jesus talking here, and he's saying he was anointed to preach good news to the poor. And it's always, you can ponder it for yourself, what good news to the poor? Why did he say the poor? Because the good news is for everybody. Was there special good news for the poor? What does that look like, and what does it mean? Lamentations 2:9, arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. This is significant in that it calls our hearts towards something. It says, pour out your heart. There's another scripture in Isaiah that says, if you'll pour yourself out on behalf of the poor. So this thing, idea of pouring yourself out, this valuing, that God has this value for the poor and the needy. And lift to him your hands, at the children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. There are hungry people, hungry children in your community that really don't get enough to eat, or then, you know, they're just not getting enough nutrition. But there are also children in your communities that are relationally hungry, that need somebody to stand with them, that need somebody to listen to them and be aware of what their needs are. And along with that, their families. So there's something special that God's calling us to here in being aware of that and crying out to him. It's also another very interesting study to do. If you look at all the verses where people are crying out to God, he answers when people cry out. Cry out is kind of a desperate piece. And you find all the time God answers when people cry out. This is a lovely story here, this picture. Acts 20:35, in everything I did, I showed you. This is Luke talking, and he's saying, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus said to himself. Jesus himself said, not said to himself. He said that to other people. Catch me there. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what's happening here is Judy is in the white. She leads a ministry working with AIDS people who have AIDS. So she's with them, just make sure they get their medications, you know, that they are eating well, making sure they're taken care of. But the guy on the right, whose name I don't know, I'm sorry, is actually giving her the chicken. He is grateful for her care and her love. So you see him, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But she's also done some very hard work to working with him. And a verse that will summarize kind of everything is Psalm 82:3-4. Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Do you see all of these wonderful words that we have responsibility to follow through for on? Yeah. One of the things that was shocking to me is how much it was not a suggestion, but a commandment. It was lovely seeing. I love Doug's prayer, I mean, his commitment piece he did with the people who were being baptized, because it says very clearly, I'm going to stop doing what I want to do and do what Jesus asked me to do. And so when you look at the Bible and you see all the times he says, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, not, you know, if you kind of like it, or maybe if, you know, it feels good to you, defend the cause.
Yeah.
Defend the cause, maintain the rights, rescue, deliver.
Do you guys notice, sorry for jumping in here, Jana, but do you notice that Janice started to ask that God would reveal to her, and look at that scripture through scripture that it started to be revealed to her, and how important scripture is in this, in a key part into us seeing different and knowing that we can go to the scripture and see the values and the things that the Father cares about is so key. Me and Jana actually had to wrestle. She had like 56 of these things. And I'm like, Jana, there's no way we're going to be there for 3 hours to get through them all. And so these are some of the key ones. But she has so many. She's so filled with scripture, which in turn, she's filled with purpose. She's filled with vision for where God is leading her.
Thank you. Now we transition to, here's all the so many things I learned, but what does it come down to? What's my response to learning? Yeah. So I was in a prayer group, and somebody prayed, God, break our heart with the things that break your heart. And it sounded like a really good prayer, but it didn't sit right with me. So I pondered it for a few days about why am I uneasy with this? And it is, I realized, I mean, the Holy Spirit showed me, you can't have your heart broken for something you don't value. So it is a key piece. So if when you hear that my husband died, you know, when I'm 46 years old, you can know that was sad, but your heart is not broken because he had no value in your life. He didn't carry value. So it was a critical question for me to deal with after I read God's heart about the smallest, weakest, poorest, most needy. I realized and asked this question, do I value what God values? The answer is no, I did not value what God values. And it was a point of repentance for me to come back around that and just ask forgiveness, because I had the luxury of being in church my whole life. And I had to come to a point at 46 and say, I know I didn't value what you value, and I repent. I want to change. I want you to keep teaching me what you value. And how do we make a difference in the world with children? I can see government's not doing it. I can see the church isn't doing it. I can see, you know, there's been so much stuff where you come around the same problems over and over and over again. So I wanted to know, God, how? How do we make a difference? What did you intend? Because you didn't intend a child's life to be like this. But in my repentance, it was also realizing I was so caught up in my culture. I'm American, middle class, white person in the U.S. Yeah. I mean, here. And I was so far off what God's values were. I was missing it. I was very much into my culture. It felt like my culture was almost like a Christian culture because we were here, we were all doing good. Yeah. Got it? But I realized I was so far off. So Romans 12:2 was a critical piece in me understanding part of what I needed to repent of. It says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking, which I was doing. Mm-hmm. Instead, fix your attention on God. I wasn't doing that. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. This is key. It is a I have to keep coming back to this, but to see God's faithfulness. So when I started to fix my attention on God and value what he values, my life changed. Hmm. It was good. Yeah. And it is good.
Jana said something. We had a little coffee with Jana yesterday, and she's like, you know, our faith is a thinking faith, and that we actually have to engage our mind. And this is what Romans 12 is all about, mm-hmm. right, is mm-hmm. the renewal of your mind and starting to think different. Mm-hmm. And that's, man, if that wasn't a kick in the teeth to you, right, I think you should listen a little bit closer, because our whole being is to now not just mm-hmm. think how we think here in America, but to put on the mind of Christ mm-hmm. so we can see some things that we may have been blinded mm-hmm. to. And so, Jana, give us a little bit more. I know I mentioned Loom a little bit and what they do. Mm-hmm. Give us a little bit more into, like, what the heart of Loom is and what drives them, and possibly some stories of what happened through okay. what has happened through Loom already.
Yeah. This is where it gets tricky.
The fruit of the loom.
Fruit of the loom.
Yes.
This is where it gets tricky, because I have way too many stories. And in the first service, he asked, well, can you give me, like, we can see the clock ticking. And can you just bring it down to one? No.
Yeah, it told me mid-service. Nope, I'm not going to do that. All right. what you want.
But I am watching the clock, too. This to me is a not a new concept, but a new way of saying that God, and when we say God is good or God loves you, God's desire for humanity is to thrive. Yeah. So when I say God is good, you'll say all the time. But do you know any more about God's goodness by saying that over and over again? But when I say God's desire is for humanity to thrive, does that do anything more to you that you can get, oh my goodness, that's his plan for the world. That's what he wants, every human being to thrive. I don't care where they live. I don't care what their sin is. I don't care what their background is. He wants them to thrive. So every thought he has had about humanity, every law he has laid down, every grace he has given us, everything was about humanity thriving. So that, for me, is the basis of what loom is. Loom is just like it sounds. It's a thing you weave on, because our tagline is together change is possible. So when we work together, when this church here works within Loom and the people in East Africa now where we're working, if we're all working together for those children and that poverty issue, we are all learning and we are all moving towards, we're working with God now in his desire for humanity to thrive. Thrive. I want to make sure when I say thrive, we all think in the same thing. Grow, develop, prosper, and flourish. And last night when I was kind of thinking through some of this again, I remembered this time. We were out in Maasai land in East Africa, and we went to a school to visit it. And they were going to put on a program for us. We didn't know they were going to put a program on for us, but they sat us, of course, up front, and then about half the kids are outside still and half the kids are inside. It's about 250 kids or so all together. And sitting there, and then all this, slowly I was hearing this get louder, 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 and I couldn't quite figure out, but it was children kind of marching and chanting. And you heard them say, "We are here. We 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 are here." And they're marching and saying this over and over and over again. We are here. We are here. We are here. And it was so powerful as you saw these kids. They are children who are thriving. They are letting you know, we are here. We are coming up behind you, and we're marching. And they just had a swagger to them. They were just so, we are here, we are here, we are here. And I thought, that's thriving. That's what it looks like. It's amazing to hear that. And they just kept getting closer, and they're marching. So you've got their little feet going too. And I thought, this is something. And the Holy Spirit was so clear that this is what you want. You want kids that say, don't ignore me. We are here, we are here, we are here. And we are powerful. We are known. It was wonderful. I wish you all could have been there. I want them to reenact it for me, and I want to get it on video. Okay, well, thrive, thrive, thrive. So we are now looking at, so I'm asking God, like, how did you want us to, how are kids going to be okay? How did you plan for them to be okay? How was this going to happen? And so this circle diagram is something that we still use every day in Loom, but it was part of the revelation for me in knowing that God put that child in a family, and that was the first circle that was going to protect and keep that family, and that we need to keep that really sacred and special. And then our extended family, they also have responsibility for that well-being of that child. The grandmas and the grandpas and the cousins and aunties and uncles and everybody works together on the well-being of that child. And then outside that circle are the local Christians, you and I, and you know, wherever community we're in, we're responsible for the children in our community, because there is some calling that God put on us as we look at the scripture that says, hey, look at those kids. Pay attention, and you help the kids, you help the family, I mean, help the family, help the kids. And then I want to make it clear, though, that the local Christians are actually part of the village and neighborhood, too. They are in there. They're not separate. They are people. We are people in our community. And then we can go on out into the global church, but every one of these layers has responsibility for that child. You can't run a business in Hanford and abuse children in it, or be unkind to children, or use your money in a way that hurts families. You have a responsibility bottom line to make sure that child and the family is strong. Okay. People of power and wonder. This is what we call the people we work with. We work with people right now in East Africa, different times with different places, but right now we're in East Africa. We work with people who are Christians in their community who are already doing amazing things, and we are shocked every day that they are able to do what they do. The people of power and wonder that we work with are also the poor and the needy. They are the same. But these are people that have gotten this message from God that I'm supposed to stand up and do something. I'm supposed to build a school for these children in my community. I'm supposed to start a clinic. I'm supposed to do something here. I'm supposed to figure out a way to stop child marriage. Every one of them have something that God has said. This couple on the in the middle there, Sam and Irene from Uganda. They started a foster care network because families were dying of AIDS, and there was also war in Uganda, and they had just children on the streets. They themselves take care of 100 children, and we asked Sam, how did he learn so much about agriculture, because that wasn't his normal area. He goes, you have to figure out all kinds of things when you have responsibility for 100 children. Like, you just figure it out. That's it. So that's why we call them people of power and wonder, and I'm going to tell you a few stories. This is Evode. Evode is a teacher from Rwanda, and he was part of a course I was teaching on children, and he sat right down here in the front, and I came to a break in the lecture and said, any questions, any clarification needed, anybody have anything to say or add to what I said? And he raises his hand and he said, I have a question, but first, I want to repent. I want to say I'm sorry. I did not know God's intentions for children, and I have not done well. Now, that's the kind of people we get to learn from. You learn to repent quickly. Just learn to repent quickly. Know when you're wrong. He's really intelligent, and he went on to ask a really great question. But I thought, I've never, as an American, we don't like saying we're wrong, one thing. And you'd never raise your hand in a seminar and tell them, everybody, I didn't know what I was doing. You know, I'm a teacher, but I didn't know what I was doing. We wouldn't do it. But his heart was so tender. John's persistent. John started building a school, but he could only build it one room, maybe two or three rooms at a time. It took him 10 years to build this school, but it's a beautiful school, but he stayed with it. You know, I would have judged him, and if you've ever driven around in a foreign country and you see buildings half done, he says, if I didn't build when I had the money I had, we wouldn't have it, and that many fewer children wouldn't have been able to go to school that year. So his thing is, it's, you know, we would judge that, why didn't you wait to get all the money and then build this instead of having half, you know, part of it without a roof on? But he's persistent. I don't know if any of you have heard William Booth, who started the Salvation Army in the 1800s. He has a wonderful saying about, I'll fight. This is John's, it's a great poem or prayer, or what, I'm not sure if it's a poem, I guess it is, but if I had time to read it, I would read it to you, but I don't. So I'm really gonna get this done this time right, okay? This is another way we learn from these guys on the ground. Another seminar we were doing, it's called Celebrating Children Workshop, and it's everything from how to work with your finances in your ministry to how do you work with traumatized children. It covers just the gamut of everything that you would need to know. And so we run this seminar, and because it's a very packed few weeks, we have to just keep going. So we're always saying, okay, it's time for lunch, everybody go. Remember to come back on time, we'll ring the bell. You know, we do all the things you're supposed to do. And then we even send people into the cafeteria, remind them to come back. And still, it's time to start, and they're slowly, 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 slowly walking down the path. Now, East Africans, and maybe all Africans, but I know definitely East Africans walk so slow. So slow, I can't even begin to walk that slow if I tried to walk that slow. It's, and I, and And they're not being defiant. They are not defiant people. They are kind people. They love being in the classroom. There's nothing negative in their attitudes. It is part of their very being to walk slow. It's once I could step back from my timeline and I could look at it, and I think it's a good thing. It is a good thing they walk that slow. Why in the world do I need to make them hurry? Who am I to make them hurry? And so it is, it's a wonderful thing. And I thought, you know what? I think Jesus walked that slow. He just walked. And he walked slow. It makes it easier to have a conversation. It makes it easier for people to catch up with you. Walk slower, everybody. It's good. Yeah. It's good.
And as there's so many more stories that Janet has, and unfortunately we can't get to all of them. But I do, you know, as I was spending time with Janet these last couple of days, I was reflecting on some stuff that, you know, that I remember from being on the mission field. And one of the things I remember, we're in Ethiopia, and some of the men in that culture show affection that I'm very uncomfortable with. And you would understand that if you went, but we would see guys walking down the street just as friends, holding hands, right? And I'm sure you're guessing what I'm thinking in my head. And I was very uncomfortable with that, just how much affection they showed. But I realized that this was their culture. And that was almost one of the multiple times that I realized, man, I am so stuck in how I see because of the culture and the places that I've been in. And how powerful it is to step outside of those things and to step outside of those things that we're so familiar with. You know, as I said this in the first service, I was like, Jan, I hope I didn't offend you. But I said, here is this widow from some ho-dunk town, Hanford, that has started an organization that travels halfway across the world and is ministering to communities and serving communities and really resourcing some of these communities that may have not have had those opportunities and that kind of support. And it's just such an amazing thing. And I just want to say to the rest of us here today that I believe that there's ministries in this room and there's places that God wants us to go. But let us not be blinded by the things that we're always doing and staying in those comfort zones that maybe if we stepped outside, if we responded to some of the values we read in Scripture, or we feel like we start pursuing some of those things on our heart, having the courage to step outside of those things, is it possible that we'll see things completely different? That we'll see things that God has been saying to us for so long, but we haven't seen them because we've had our blinders on? So as we wrap up the service, would you guys just stand up? And would you go to that last passage, Jana? And the passage is from Isaiah 58:10. And it says, if you spend yourselves, in another translation, if you pour yourselves out on the behalf of the hungry and you satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. This is where it's at. God has given us everything we have and all the resources, the skill sets and the talents so that we could further his kingdom by pouring into other people. And I believe that there's ministries here today, and my prayer as we leave today is that we would not forget, we would not be forgetful as we walk out these doors that God has something deeper and more of a purpose for our lives. Would you guys bow your heads? So thank you so much, Jesus, for a time together. Thank you for Jana. Pray a blessing on her. Pray that you continue to resource her. And Father, we just pray for everyone else, every single person in this room, including myself. Help us, God, not to be stuck in our comfort zone so much, God, that we miss what you have around us. Help us to take off the blinders and to step in arenas that we are uncomfortable with so that we can see you better and we can see those who aren't always seen better. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchanford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.